Take your Bibles this evening, if you would, join me in Acts chapter 19 tonight. Acts chapter 19. We're going to finish up the 19th chapter of the book of Acts and then take a little bit of a detour as we go through Missions Month and then as we prepare for our outreach kickoff. And so once we conclude the book of the chapter, Acts chapter 19, we'll do that. But there's a couple verses, and I just want to look at a couple verses tonight to begin, and then I hope you'll stay with me. This isn't necessarily a true expository message, but we will kind of walk back through the book of Acts, not necessarily even what I call it a review, but just a fact-finding mission tonight. There's an amazing statement in verse number 10 of chapter 19. It says, "All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Isn't that a tremendous statement? It would take a lot of work, a lot of effort, a lot of purpose for everyone to hear the word of God. And I think when the Bible says that all that dwelled in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, that's a tremendous statement. But I think before we move on to the next passage of Scripture, I'd like to use for jumping off this evening Acts chapter 19 and verse number 20. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." And the purpose of our message tonight is the answer to the question, why? Why? And how can we do that? Heavenly Father, would you be with us these next few moments? In Jesus' name, please stir us up as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And as I mentioned, Please be ready to follow us through the book of Acts a little bit here tonight. And tonight I want to look at this topic as we think of the church here in Ephesus and the early church here in the book of Acts. And that's this: the church that God blesses. Don't you want to be a part of a church that God blesses? I certainly do. Pastors and preachers today flock to seminaries and seminars that tell them how to market the church in today's world. And just in that description, there's so many things wrong with that statement. We're not trying to market the church to the world. We're trying to save the world from hell and impact our world for the Lord Jesus Christ. At such seminars, they learn how to make the church user-friendly for outsiders. They're taught how to shorten the sermon, and I don't want any amens right there, but you can say them on the inside. And I don't ever come up here with 12 pages of notes. I don't ever come up here to keep you for 45 minutes, but sometimes I'm just having such a good time, I figure, you know, if you've got places to go, you can... No, I'm just kidding. They want to make their message non-threatening to the unchurched world. And I don't think there's anything threatening about the gospel. It's a dire warning. I think there's some terrifying things, but I'm not threatening you with hell. I'm threatening no one with hell. Scripture tells us that your sin, my sin, before we were saved, that's what took us to hell. So there's nothing, but I've heard these types of statements that they want to make the Bible less threatening. The Bible's not threatening. I was watching, and I think I told somebody this. My wife was watching a video on Facebook late at night, which is, you know, the best time to watch videos and eat pizza and all that stuff, late at night. And this lady was talking about, there are some stories in the Bible that we shouldn't tell our children. And one of those stories was Noah's Ark. She's like, because it didn't have enough time for everybody to repent. 100 years isn't enough time? A literal 100 years isn't enough time? It's like, I just kept wanting to yell, it was late at night, the lights were off, and the boys were in bed. I just wanted to yell, read your Bible! You know, Brother DeGossett, that'll solve a lot of problems in the church. We're going to have a good time tonight, Brother Gossett, you and I. They want to make it non-threatening. And I don't want people to come in here and feel threatened or feel, you know, unloved or whatever. I'll get off that point. They use drama. They use multimedia to get the message across. And I'm okay with a lot of those things, but I'm not okay with those being the only means. But they find when they do those things, those methods work. Some of the largest evangelical churches in America use these methods, and teach them to thousands of pastors who see dramatic results. But let me make a statement, and then I'll make a distinction for us tonight, okay? They see dramatic results in this. They draw a crowd. They are not building a church. And so I wrote this in my notes. They draw a crowd, those means and methods. I said they draw a crowd, but does God bless a crowd or does he bless a church? Somebody help me out. Does God bless a crowd or does he bless a church? I want to be part of a church that God blesses. I don't want to be the reason why God won't or can't bless this church, and you shouldn't either. And as we study the book of Acts, we see some common characteristics of the church that resulted in God's blessing on their work. And tonight I want to look at why so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You know the first reason I believe, or the first type of church that God blesses? I think God blesses a unified church. A unified church. I don't need to go back, I don't think, and preach my message from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 1, talking about the authority and the purpose and the role of a pastor. I don't. But I liked it. If you want to get it, the guys can make you a CD copy of it. I'm just kidding. I'm going to start selling them online. And later this year, my plan in my outline of my preaching for the year is to preach on the other different roles in the church. But what our world needs today is a united and a biblically united New Testament church. You know what unity does in the church? Unity removes fear. Unity removes fear and creates boldness. A unified church gives everyone in it more power and courage than a divided church. Could you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 real quick? It's probably a familiar passage of scripture. We're going to look at the very end of the chapter. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, and there's a lot of implication here. He's implying a group of believers who were there to meet with Jesus, there to follow the teachings that Jesus laid out. And this is what Jesus said unto them. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That ought to remove some fear when you go out trying to tell people about Jesus. Go ye, he says, go ye united together under one banner for one purpose, and teach, here's that purpose, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. A lot of times it's very easy for us as frail, faulty, scared humans to only focus on verse 19, isn't it? Do you know the best two parts of that passage are verse 18 and verse 20, where Jesus says, all power is given unto me. And in verse 20, he says, and I'm going with you. Yeah, that's pretty good. God blesses a unified church. They needed to be unified in spirit. Unified in spirit. Organizations such as the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches and others attempt to forge a type of organizational unity among various denominations. Here's the first thing that they do. They remove all doctrine. They remove all faith, and they gather all types of unbiblical beliefs under one banner in hopes of unity. I would remind us tonight, folks, that is not unity. Here's what unity is not. True unity is not cultural unity. You know what that means? That means that there are churches and church gurus who would tell you, in the church growth movement, a principle came out that people like to go to church with others who are culturally similar. So if you want a growing church, you need to target a certain niche and shape your church to reach that niche group of people. Either aim at young professionals or aim at millennials or whatever different groups are out there. This helps bring unity to your church by eliminating what he said were the so-called worship wars, where someone likes to sing hymns and others like a worldly blend to their worship. But biblical unity is not cultural unity. Biblical unity is not cultural unity. And in a united and in a growing and in a biblical New Testament church, there wouldn't be any worship wars, because we would understand the reason that we sing and the reason that we praise and the purpose in the music that we sing. And that's a whole other can of worms. True unity is not cultural unity. True unity is not primarily outward conformity. You know, we have ministry standards here, and I'm okay with it. standards for being on the pulpit, for being in the choir, for singing a special. But you don't have to walk through those doors in a suit and tie. I understand, like tonight, like, I don't know, 3/4 of you have just gotten off work. I mean, that would be hard-pressed. I remember doing that, getting off at church on Wednesday night, having to be there at, getting off at church at 6 o'clock and having to be there at 7. Luckily, I worked at a bank, so at least I walked in a polo shirt and khaki pants, and so whatever. But all the opposite of this outward conformity is the inward change that God makes in your heart. I believe as a pastor, I had to wear a suit and tie. I ought to believe in every effort, every time we have the opportunity, we ought to bring our very best to the Lord. But I also believe that that's a heart issue. Today, it's primarily seen around young people, and not just teenagers, but those younger, what are they called, Gen Z or millennials, or what are they? Does anybody know? Carson, what are you? Yeah, his age group. You see them most noticeably on social media. They drastically change their outward appearance and actions for one word, acceptance. They'll change, thinking that the only way to have friends is to go along with them, to be like them, and that's wrong and that's not healthy. And our society teaches that you have to fit in their mold. You have to change to be accepted. Let's begin our march through the book of Acts. Go to Acts chapter 1 if you would. Our goal is to end up back in Acts chapter 19. It's a heart issue. That we find, first of all, the church under this united in spirit is that the churches in Acts were marked by a loving fellowship. In Acts chapter 1, verse number 14, the Bible says, these all continued, look at the next phrase, with one accord. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And look who was there, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with all his brethren. They were a loving fellowship. Not only were they loving fellowship, they were a loving people. Continuing discipleship is always based on a love for the Savior and a love for one another. Turn, quickly to Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31. Here's an amazing statement of a unified people. They were unified in fellowship. They were unified in spirit. They were unified in love for one another. They were a praying people in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 31. Look at what it said. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. Now, if you look around, sometimes I'd be a little afraid if we got hit by too big of an earthquake in this building specifically. But you know what? If we were all together on a Wednesday night and we were all praying together and the Spirit of God showed up in this place and shook it, I'd be all right. Insurance will cover it. I don't know how I'm going to explain it to the insurance, but insurance will cover it. Isn't that an amazing testimony? Being in one place, in one accord. And look, I believe Scripture. So this wasn't just, they just happened to be together. I've been sitting in my office, and I've got a big, it's an ugly, it's heavy, it's big desk. It's heavy, isn't it? Brother Mike, you probably moved it. It's heavy, isn't it? And I sat there one time, and you can hear the planes fly over, right? And I usually hear that. One time it sounded like a plane was flying over, but my desk just started doing this. And I was like, that's no plane. But it also wasn't the Holy Spirit either. Can you imagine what would happen if the Holy Spirit showed up? This wasn't a freak accident. This wasn't just a coincidence that they happened to be praying when there was an earthquake. No, the Bible says that because of their praying, God showed up. And you know what? Their unity in praying caused them to be, in their speaking, bold. They were bold in their speaking. Praying together unifies the church. The more we come together on Wednesday night, and the more we spend even just a few minutes in prayer, the more I like it. I like the fact that I'm praying here, and you're praying back there, and you're praying over there, and you're praying over there. And you might be praying for completely different things than I'm praying for. There are no doubt burdens on your heart that are different than burdens on my heart. But I like the fact that I can come to this place and know that other people are praying at the same time. There are times where I've known and people have told me, Pastor, I'm praying for you. And I remember going back and thinking, man, it felt like someone was praying for me. It's not some weird thing. I couldn't have done what I did had someone not been praying for me. There's something about people praying together. The thrust of the idea of unity was that the believers had one mind, one spirit, one passion. You see, only the Holy Spirit of God can take people from all walks of life, from different races, different backgrounds, different social statuses and economic statuses, and unite them. And the book of Acts shows time and again how the Holy Spirit unified people and the church into an orchestra of praise. Do you understand how an orchestra works? We used to get to go to downtown Kansas City. We'd get really good price on tickets, and there was this orchestra hall. And after about 2 hours, you got kind of bored of it, but it was a beautiful building. And do you know that as you sit there and watch the orchestra, there are different instruments that make the sound? And you know those, and then maybe there's the same instrument, two or three violins, or two or three oboes, or two or three tubas, or two or three whatever. And you know what? They're not playing the same notes, but it sounds right. It sounds good. Why? Because they're all following the same score. They're all following the same plan. They're all following the same lead director. This unity we're talking about, the united church, they were united in spirit. They had a unified cause. Secondly, a church consultant once surveyed members of nearly 1,000 churches, asking the question, why does the church exist? If I were to have caught you before church tonight and asked you, why does the church exist, what would you have said? You would have said, I just got off work an hour ago. I can't even remember if I turned this up. No. Of the members that were surveyed, 89% said the church's purpose is to take care of my family and my needs. And I believe there is a right place for that. And for many, though, the role of the pastor was simply to keep the sheep that are already in the pen happy and not lose too many of them. That's contrary to Scripture. I understand I'm the shepherd, I'm to feed the sheep, but inevitably sheep are going to get upset by the preaching of the Word of God. You understand that? People don't like Scripture. I mean, I understand that when the job presented that I was going to step on toes, I understand that most of the time my toes get stepped on. Only 11% said that the purpose of the church was to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Then the pastors of those same churches were asked why the church exists. The pastors of those same churches. And amazingly, the results were the exact opposite. Of the pastors that were surveyed, 90% said the purpose of the church was to win the world, and 10% said it was to care for the needs of the members. Do you know that nothing precedes purpose? There's nothing greater than the purpose that we have, that we serve together. The starting point for every church should be the question, why do we exist? And I would answer that question this way. I may not have a very clear answer for you tonight, but we are not here to be a social club. We are not here, and I love being together, but we're not just here to keep the seat you're in warm till Jesus comes back. My goal is to fill up that pew and to fill up that pew. And I hope your goal is to fill up the pew that you're in. Brother Booth, you're already off to a good start. You're done. Checked out. You're filling up that pew and part of that pew and part of... Good job, Miss Deborah. You get the credit. You know what I'm saying? It's to grow the church. It's to see people saved. Because we have to understand people need Jesus. And until we understand and know what our church exists for, we'll have no foundation, we'll have no motivation, no direction, no unity. The early church knew why they existed, and they were unified about that purpose. And I would give it to us this way tonight. Here's two things, at least, I think, that they were unified about. The early church was unified in serving one another. Acts chapter 4, if you're still there, it said, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ." And look at this last phrase. "And great grace was upon them all." I don't know about you, but in verse 33, I underline when it says great, something's great. It says, because of the unified spirit in serving one another, there was great power. There was great grace. Here it just shows that the early church saw a need and they came together. They didn't hold too tightly to their own stuff. They considered themselves stewards of God's blessing. And they sold things to help meet the needs of the congregation. Their unity was marked by unselfishness, None of them held too tightly to the things God made them a steward of. The early church was unified in serving one another. The second thing I think that the cause that they were unified under is that the early church was unified in soul winning. The early church was unified in soul winning. And I believe as a pastor, my when it comes to soul winning, my priority is not necessarily to schedule times where we can go out soul winning. Can I finish that statement? I feel a greater responsibility that you be trained to lead someone to Christ on a Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. So we're looking forward to, as soon as we get through Acts chapter 20, through Missions Month, we're going to go back through our soul winning training on Wednesday nights. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. Ms. Karen and I were talking to Irene on Sunday morning. Do you remember that? And she was actually talking to Karen, and then she grabbed me and says, "You come here, I want to tell you something." And then she told Ms. Karen, "You can stay too." It's like kicked out of your own conversation or whatever. But no, Ms. Irene was just being funny. She was just being Ms. Irene. And she was telling us about how that she called a company to pay a bill over the phone. And after she had got through with her transaction, she started having a conversation with this young lady, a real short conversation. And Miss Irene was so funny because she tickled herself. She said, in our conversation, she goes, I just said it. Are you saved? Do you know that you'd go to heaven when you die?" And that's when she started laughing. She said, "It just came out." She said, "I almost couldn't." She said it just came out. I was like, "That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to be on our lips and in our heart." That was such an encouragement. I didn't tell her that. I told her that on Sunday, but I was going to use that on Sunday. But anyway, that was such an encouragement to me to hear her say that. In Acts chapter 13, we won't necessarily go there. Well, let's go there. Acts chapter 13. We got to get back to chapter 20 anyways. Won't read necessarily so much, but they were sending out Barnabas and Saul for the work of the ministry, and they ministered to the Lord, and they were fasting and praying, and the Holy Ghost was moving. And the main thing here is they were sending Saul and Barnabas out to start churches. To start churches, you have to reach people. And the only way that you can send people out to reach people is if the church you're sending them out of is reaching people. Did you get that? That was good. I hope you recorded that, because I don't think I can say that again. To reach people, you've got to send people out of a church that's already reaching people. Listen, one commentator said it this way when we talk about unity. He said, when you're at war, you don't care where someone came from or what color they are. You just hope they can fight. Jesus enlisted his followers, you and I, not to a life of leisure, but to a life of service. And while each has different abilities, we all have the same commission to fulfill the Great Commission in our generation. It's not for a certain sect or age group. It's for all of us. Got to move on. They were unified. They were unified in spirit. That's it. They were unified in their cause. They were unified through trials. In Acts chapter 7, let's backtrack a little bit. Here Stephen was stoned. And you would think this could be quite demoralizing to a church. In verse 59 and 60, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." You think this would be demoralizing to a church, but a unified church, a growing church, a biblical church, you know what happened in chapter 8 and verse number 4? It says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad," why were they scattered? For persecution. Saul breathing out threatenings and slaughter. "They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Preaching the word. Thinking of this idea of unity, they were united through trials. They were united through trials. And as I got to thinking about this, there's been some trials since we've been pastoring here. We've had to say goodbye to some sweet folks, and I can think of them in my mind through funerals and through death. And it's just a short goodbye until we see them again. But you know what those things do, or they ought to do, the purpose in them? Peter's talking about that in 1 Peter. Those things ought to bind us together and unite us together. We ought to be united through in our spirit, in one accord, and in our cause, and through trials. Centuries ago, China wanted to secure its borders from invaders, so they built the Great Wall. The massive wall stretched for thousands of miles. The wall was too high for the enemy to scale, too thick to tear down, too long to go around. Wide enough that they could drive chariots up and down the wall, making it easy to defend. They knew that they had protected their borders sufficiently for thousands of miles against all enemies. But you know, in the first 100 years of the building of the Great Wall of China, the nation was invaded three times, successfully invaded three different times. You know how they did it? They didn't build an airplane and fly over the wall. They didn't catapult over the wall. They didn't break down the wall. You know what they did? They bribed the great gatekeeper. Two times it was a gatekeeper. One time it was a disgruntled general that let an entire army of Alexander the Great into China. When we diminish the importance of unity, maybe one person gets their nose out of joint, you risk being invaded by the enemy. It just takes one. God has called us to unity. If we don't protect it, if we don't strive for it, if we don't promote it, then we're opening the gate to the enemy. The enemy will attack and cause ineffectiveness, destruction. Everyone has a part to play in promoting and protecting the unity of this church. The early church quickly realized that their diversity could either be a source of division or a source of power. In Acts chapter 13, it lists a bunch of different men from different places, different parts of the world, no doubt different skin colors, but the early Christians, whether it was Antioch or Ephesus, they quickly realized that their diversity could do one of two things. It could either be a source of division or a source of great power. You know what they chose? Power. Impact. They were not all alike. There were different opinions. There was a wide assortment of gifts, but they found ways to integrate their differences to create a singleness of spirit. You know what that unifying factor is from people of different races and backgrounds and homes and economic status and social status? You know what unifies people like that? Jesus does. Jesus does. He's the bond that we share. They resembled a symphony. They may have played different notes from the person sitting next to them, but their variety and diversity created a more magnificent sound than if they were all on the same instrument playing the same note. Unity exists amid diversity because we follow the same musical score. Division creates fear and destroys vision. A divided church is a fearful church, but unity removes fear. It helps God's people remember the gospel and what he's done for them and the hope that we have in him. There's unity in our church. People will see it. They'll see a love for one another. They'll see a common purpose in the gospel. They'll want to know what makes us different. God blesses a unified church. And secondly, this evening, God blesses a purified church. And it's not even part of my notes, but we've been talking about a lot in 1 Peter. Persecution purifies the church. You know that? It purifies the church. It lets you know real quick what you stand for, what you believe in. A couple of things that purify. We are purified through a reverence for God. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. The Bible says, and they laid hands on them and put them... Nope, I'm in chapter 4. Excuse me. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. This was a fear of reverence, a fear of awe for the Lord. A commentator I have enjoyed reading after in the past is Warren Wiersbe. He said, this was not a cause of church discipline or a case of church discipline, since God dealt with the sinners directly. He said, this was a definite case of divine judgment. He said, it's interesting to compare this chapter with Joshua 7, where Achan tried to hide his sin from God and was killed. He said, great fear fell on the church as people saw the hand of God at work. Churches today, I think, have forgotten the holy nature of God. But he has not changed. When we properly understand and live in the fear of the Lord, the church prospers. Turn with me to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 31. This is when Saul of Tarsus has been saved. He's now Paul. And it said, verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. For the type of church that God blesses is a purified church, a church that's purified through reverence of God. You know how else the church is purified and God blesses a purified church? We're not just purified through a reverence for God. We're purified through a removal of sin. Through removal of sin. Go with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 19 tonight. Back to our text. In verse 18, it said, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And then verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. I think God blesses a people who are willing to be honest about their sin. But in order to be honest about our sin, we have to fully, completely understand the power of sin, the reality of sin. It's not something to play around with. I mean, the devil is called a snake. He's called a deceiver. He's called a liar. He's called a lion. He's called a dragon, and many other things. And by those images, we ought to know, and we ought to get it into our heads and into our hearts, that sin is nothing to play around with. The Bible actually says, you remember we talked about that they were a praying church? The Bible actually says in the book of Psalms that if I regard iniquity in my heart, he'll not hear me. I think that would affect unity, don't you think? If we regard iniquity in our heart. This church, they were purified through a reverence for God. And in that reverence, they moved away from this world, and they weren't just separated from something. No, they were separated to God. We're purified through a reverence for God, removal of sin, and through a love for God's word. The church God blesses will be a church devoted to learning and to teaching and to preaching and to growing in the word of God. In Acts chapter 17, talks about Bereans. And it says, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The only way for us to purify our hearts and minds is by fill our heart and mind with the word of God. The apostles didn't try to come up with new ways to convince people to live right. They simply preached the scriptures. And when the church makes much of God's word, when the church makes much of the preaching of God's word, when the church makes much of God's word, the members will learn both the importance and the methods for pure. God blesses a unified church. God blesses a purified church. God blesses a sanctified church. I mean, set apart for sacred service. We mentioned at the beginning those church growth conferences where they want to bring in all kinds of worldly nonsense. There is a reason that we don't do that, because this is a sanctified church. Or we want it to be. We want it to be. Sanctified means set apart for sacred service. The church is to be set apart for sacred service. How do I know that? Well, because Jesus said you are to be set apart for sacred service. You and I are to be sanctified. We are to be sanctified unto Christ. Everything in Acts centers around the Word of God. The authority in the Word of God, the outline of the church in the book of Acts, according to the Word of God, God's plan for the church, for pastors to lead, pastors to preach, pastors to stand, pastors to fight, for church members to submit, and together that we walk in the Spirit of God and do great things by His grace and for His glory. By its very definition, a church is a called out assembly of believers. A church, by its very definition, is separated unto the Lord. Christ is its head. The church belongs to Him, not to you, not to me, not to anyone else. We've been bought by Christ. We belong to Him, and our purpose is to glorify Him. They're sanctified unto Christ. We're sanctified through preaching. It's important what they preach. They preach the resurrection. Did you know that they preach the resurrection a lot in the book of Acts? Because a lot of people wanted to say that didn't happen. If it didn't happen, then what separates Jesus from all of the other religious leaders? That's what makes what we're doing tonight of great importance and great value and great joy and hope, because Though he died a gruesome, cruel death in my place, oh man, we serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. They preach Jesus. They preach the Word of God. They preach clearly. They preach boldly. They preach correctly. Listen, church growth isn't a mysterious process that we need to attend seminars to try to understand or to catch up on the latest techniques to achieve. If we follow the pattern of the book of Acts, we can expect to receive the same blessings God bestowed in the book of Acts. Jesus had 12 disciples, and they were quite a diverse bunch. There was Simon the Zealot, who was a patriot, hated the Roman government. Matthew was a tax collector, a co-conspirator with the Roman government. So he and Simon would have been opposites. Thomas and Peter were opposites too. Peter was impulsive, often fickle. Thomas was a thinker, slow to respond, but deeply committed. I'm sure those different personalities clashed at times, but there was fellowship. It's because they were united around one thing. They were united about Jesus, around Jesus Christ. They were united around the Word of God. And they would eventually learn to check their egos and learn to serve one another, because they understood that a church God blesses is better than me holding on to what I think is mine but really isn't mine. Listen, I want to be part of a church God blesses. I want to be part of a church God blesses, a unified church, a purified church, a sanctified church. I don't want to be the reason why God won't or can't bless this church. Tonight I'd like to just take a moment. I know this is the Wednesday night crowd, but it's still pertinent for us to have a moment of invitation. Would you stand with me tonight with your heads bowed and eyes closed? We're going to have the piano play for just a moment. A time of examination in our own hearts and our own lives, as we just did a real quick overview of just a few points. And we could certainly have been here a lot longer tonight, but praise the Lord, we've come to the end. But as we come to the end, we're brought to a point of decision. Is there something in my heart that is keeping us from being a unified church? Is there something in my heart, an unwillingness? I surrender all, man, that always gets me, because I won't. Man, is there something that in my heart keeping me from being part of a unified church? Maybe is there something in my heart that needs to be purified? Maybe there's some things in my heart that need to go. God's been speaking to me about. Maybe there's things in my heart that maybe it's the preaching of the Word of God. Man, I just don't like that guy up there. Well, you're stuck with it. Maybe it's the thought of speaking to someone about the Lord Jesus. It's the thought of speaking to someone about how that they can know their way to heaven. We'll have just a moment of invitation tonight as the Lord speaks to your heart. It'd be great if we began to see a difference, and it start on Wednesday night. Heavenly Father, would you be with a few moments that we spend this evening in invitation as we examine our hearts honestly before you? Would you speak to us in a very real way as you've stirred our hearts? May we take this moment to worship in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.